things you need to know about, if you read the Bible and you read the Gospels, you will notice something unique about Jesus. Jesus never, and I'm not going to pick on anybody in the church, by the way, I'm just pointing this out. Jesus never condemned or talked bad about people outside the church. The only people Jesus condemns in the Bible are the religious leaders, the people that think they know him, the people that think they know God, the people that think they have it all together. They're the only ones he ever goes after in the Bible. There's one exception, of course, when he tells Pilate, you have no power at all unless it was given to you by my Father. So there's a new book out by Moody Publishers. Moody's one of the big Moody Bible Institute is one of the most well-respected Bible colleges in the world. And so they have a new book out, and it's about the characters of Christmas. And the little blurb about the book, it says, you know, talks about, we're going to talk about the lesser known people in the Christmas story. Barb knows where this is headed. We're going to talk about Joseph, and we're going to talk about the shepherds, and we're going to talk about the innkeeper. What's wrong with that? There's no innkeeper in the Bible, any place. But here's Moody Institute, one of the giants, that puts out a book, and they're going to tell us the story of the innkeeper. It's no place in Scripture. And so we're not going to talk about Christmas. We've done that. But we're going to talk about the two different views that are taught in the church about God and about the Bible. And I'm going to talk, and they're diametrically opposed to each other, but they work together. And so I'm going to bring them back together for you guys to show how they work together. And so, Zach, can you please bring up the first slide? Now, some of you guys will recognize all these names. Some of you guys won't recognize any of these names. But if you took the 13 greatest quarterbacks that ever played in the history of the NFL, Tom Brady and Peyton Manning and Brett Favre and all, Joe Montana, this is them of the pastors in the world, okay? These are the greatest pastors in the world. And they believe something, and they teach something that is not true. We used to call them Calvinists. Now we call them Reformed Theologists. It's the name they pick for themselves. Now, some of the people on this list, when we get to the end, are going to be moved to the other list I'm going to show you guys because they didn't believe like today's people believe. They choose, Calvinists believe and teach this, that God chose before he formed the world who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's what these guys believe. Okay, with a couple exceptions. Spurgeon didn't really teach that, but they lump him in. John Calvin himself didn't really teach that, but they lump him in. Okay, so that's what they teach. And there's a big problem with that. You see the young people that stood up in the church? There's a big problem with that because as they leave our church and go out into the world, they're going to hear this teaching. See, the church has two problems. The church is fighting non-believers to try to convert them, and the church's teaching is fighting false teachings in the church. And it's been like that since the days of Jesus. Jesus has always had that problem. So anyway, these guys believe that the only people who are going to be saved are the people that God handpicked before he formed the world to be saved. Next slide, please, Zach. This is another list of the greatest pastors in the world. It'd be like taking the greatest NBA players, Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and all these guys and LeBron James, and putting them all together, and this is what you have on this list. Tremendous men of God. They're called Arminians, named after a guy whose last name is Arminia. This list is the greatest Bible teachers in the world. And what they teach is what I believe the Bible teaches, that every person has to decide for themselves to accept Christ or to reject Christ. And our salvation is based on that. And so we're going to see how, even though they're opposed to each other, I'm going to show you guys how they actually work together. They can't both be right. And I believe in some ways they both are right. So how can we make the teachings of all these great men of God line up? And why is it important to us? We're going to look at some verses that the Calvinist side, the Reformed theologist, we're going to look at some verses that they use and that they pick out of the Bible to say, see, we're right. God picked and chose who's going to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And we're going to use those same verses. Listen, all I'm going to use is the Bible. That's all I'm going to use. And we're going to show how those same verses actually contradict what they're teaching. They're teaching the wrong thing. One of the names on this list is, on the first list, is Paul Washer. Paul Washer, tremendous man of God. By the way, there's 26 names on these lists, and I respect every one of them. And you'll hear me quote from every one of them, and they are tremendous men of God. But on this one issue, there's a divide. So Paul Washer was on the first list. He's a Calvinist. Now, Washer isn't actually a pastor. He's a missionary. But he's well sought after as a teacher of God's word. And so we did a Bible study, and we just finished it not too long ago with Paul Washer. And he did what the others, what Calvinists like to do. He picks and chooses verses to try to prove his point. See, they start with a theory, and then they go through the Bible and try to find verses to fit their theory. But that's not how you read the Bible. You read the Bible with what God says, and then if your thinking doesn't line up with God says, you're the problem, not God. And so Paul Washer, in our Bible study, he had us look up this verse. And again, he's a Calvinist. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. First, notice the comma at the end of this sentence. It continues, but we didn't in our Bible study. And if you read this, it reads, here's the word, we were predestined to be saved. God chose who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved before the beginning of the world. So if we stop there, it's easy to say, you know, they're right. The problem is the verse doesn't stop there. It continues on. The problem is with the two verses that follow this. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. So that we who have what? Already. So this verse comes before the last verse. The actions in this verse come before the outcome in the previous verse. You've been predestined for salvation. Who? Those who have already put their hope in Christ. But see, they leave that part out because it doesn't fit their agenda. It's not that God picked and chose who's going to be saved and who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It's that God made it before he formed the world that who already put their hope in Christ will be saved. That's the predestination part. Okay, look, when did we get saved? We got saved when you believed. Has nothing to do with God picking Brian to go to hell and somebody else to go to heaven. Nothing. Okay? That's what it says. You were saved having already put your hope in Christ, and when you believed, that's when you received salvation. So Washer left out that part. These are God's words, by the way. What was predestined? Who would go to heaven and who would go to hell? What was predestined here? It's predestined that if you put your faith in Christ and believed, that you would be saved. That's the predestination part. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at this passage then as it's actually written. Ephesians 1, I may not have given the, did I give this to you? Oh, yeah. So we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him, that's Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. When did this person, anybody, receive salvation? Did God pick salvation for these people before they were born? Or did we choose it for ourselves? Look, you got the inheritance, you were predestined after you put your hope in Christ, believed, and received your salvation. That's us. Choosing. Free will. We call it free will. So you have to look at the order of events. Our salvation, by the way, is the verse with the Holy Spirit means once you've accepted Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What happens after you're sealed? What happens? Can you lose your salvation? No. Not when the Holy Spirit seals you. You cannot lose it. Let's look at another verse they use. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, comma, it continues. But look, this is where they stop. We'll just go to Ephesians 1:4. Look, he chose us before the foundation of the world. See, he chose Brian to go to hell and John Green to go to heaven. Nothing you can do about it. But they stop there. It sure looks like God made the choice, but the verse does not end there. Ephesians 1:5. Here's what he predestined. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. What happens here? When adoption, that's what happens when we accept Christ. We're adopted into God's family. So once we're adopted into Christ's family, we accept Christ. It is predestined that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will be adopted as his sons, and that's what brings us salvation. Okay, it's not that God chose who brought us to salvation. So we see what's predestined here. By the way, the Calvinists teach this also, the Reformed theologians. Again, the old guys on that list, Spurgeon and Calvin and George Whitfield and those guys, they did not teach this. This is more modern teaching. This is the Reformed theologians. And what they teach is this. They teach that man cannot on his own seek God. That the only way you can be saved is if God seeks you. Other than that, you have no hope. And so there's a whole book in the Bible that disproves that. Jesus is called our kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? That means Satan stole what was God's over here in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus came and got it back over here on the cross. Our kinsman redeemer. Jesus takes back what is his, what belongs to him. Okay? So do we seek God or does God seek us? So let's let God tell us. The book of Ruth begins with a woman named Naomi. And Naomi marries a man and moves to the Moabite country, and they takes her two sons, and the two sons marry Moabite women. Now that was against the law, the Old Testament law, for them to marry Moabite women, but they did anyway. So anyway, Naomi's husband dies, and the husbands of her two sons die, or of her two sister daughter-in-laws die. And so one of the daughter-in-laws goes back to the Moabites, but the other one, Ruth, refuses to go back. Ruth 1:16. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." So here's what happens here. The story continues. So the brother of Naomi and Ruth now, because Ruth, she keeps telling Ruth, "You need to go back to the Moabites, to your people." And she keeps saying, "No, I'm going to come with you and make your people my people." And so she comes back, and they come back to the land of the Hebrews, the land of the Jews. And it so happens that Naomi's husband has a brother, and his name is Boaz. And so Boaz is now the kinsman redeemer, because her husband died and her sons have died. It's now up to Boaz to provide a chain of that will continue on. And so Boaz is Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, so here's what happens. Naomi is poor and Boaz is rich, and the worst thing you could be in this society was a widow. Worst thing you could be. That's why Jesus always says, take care of the widows and the orphans, time and time again. And so Naomi says, "We have a relative, his name's Boaz, and he's filthy rich. He owns 10,000 acres, and he has all kind of stuff. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there and glean from his field." You okay? "I want you to go down there and glean from his field." No, you guys who are in agriculture and things know what that means. Like if the linds come through and pick all their apples off their trees, they're going to miss some. And they're not to go back and get the ones they missed. They're to leave them on the trees so the poor people could come and pick them. Okay, it's called gleaning. And so Ruth was to go into the field of Boaz and glean some food. And so she goes looking for Boaz. Ruth tells her, "Perhaps you'll meet Boaz and he'll show favor to you." And so Ruth goes and she starts gleaning from the field, and Boaz does indeed notice her. And then Boaz takes her back to his house and he gives her more food than she can imagine. And then the next day, the same thing, and eventually Boaz marries her. Now here's the point. Who did the seeking? Was Boaz looking for Ruth? Boaz had no idea who Ruth was. Ruth came looking for Boaz because he's her kinsman redeemer. Boaz is Jesus in the Old Testament, okay? One of the many examples of Christ. Okay, here's one we all get wrong. Matthew 7:7-8. You guys all know this verse, right? "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock," look, empty pages, "the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. These verses are quoted a lot by prosperity preachers. See, keep knocking and God's going to give you that Cadillac. Just keep on asking. You just keep on asking and sooner or later God's going to fill your purse. It's not what this is talking about at all. In fact, they have it backwards here, okay? They're not talking about material things. These verses are talking about salvation. Can you bring up the slide, please, Zach? Here's how we picture this. Everybody's seen this, right? Knock and it'll be open. It's completely opposite. This isn't what the verse is saying here. Jesus is not knocking on our door, just hoping that we're going to open it. Boy, I hope they open it today. It's not what the verse says. Can you bring the verse back up, please, Zach? Ask and it will be given. Jesus isn't doing the asking, we are. Seek, that's us, and you will find. Knock, that's us knocking on the door of heaven, and the door will be open for you. Look, it's us seeking salvation in Christ. It has nothing to do with Jesus knocking on our door. It's just hoping, man, I hope today's the day. I hope Brian gets right with me today. It's not what it says, but that's what we think it says because of the paintings and the pretty pictures and everything. But that's not what it says. We're the ones doing the knocking. We're the ones doing the seeking. We're the ones doing the asking. This is us seeking salvation. This is about salvation, guys. If we're right, then we could say that Jesus isn't God in these verses, because these verses, Jesus is talking here. Look where we're at. This is Jesus talking. And if Jesus says, keep on seeking and asking and knocking, and you're going to find your way. You're going to find your way to heaven. You will find me when you seek me and search for me with all your heart, then you will find me. That's what the Bible says. And so here's Jesus telling us this. But listen, if God already chose who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, Jesus can't be God. Because God's saying one thing, it's all on me and I've already decided. And Jesus is saying another thing, keep seeking and you'll find. So we have two things that are opposed to each other. Jesus says everyone is able to seek his kingdom. Everyone can get in. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God who has appeared that offers salvation to what? Some people? To the people God chose beforehand? What's it say? All people. Salvation is available to all people. Again, this is important because Reformed theology is a growing teaching in the church in America, and these young people are going to go out to college and they're going to go into other churches and they're going to teach that stuff. And so you guys have to be grounded in your faith. Now listen, I'm not an expert on the Bible, and I'm not trying to put these guys down, but it seems to me pretty clear that salvation is available to all people. That's what it says. By the way, even though it's called Calvinism, John Calvin would be turning over in his grave if he knew they used his name for this nonsense. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? Here's what Calvin actually believed. I know it's hard to read because of the writing. No man is excluded from calling upon God. The gate of salvation is set open unto all men. Neither is there any other thing which keeps us back from entering in except only our own belief. This is what Calvin himself believed. Calvin believes that salvation is open to everybody, everybody. And yet they use his name as the teaching that says God already chose who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Calvin didn't believe that at all. You can read it right there. No man's excluded from calling on God. There's others that we'll get to. We have to ask, now let me ask you this, can God violate his own will? If God can violate his own will, he's not God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering, that means very patient, toward us, not willing, what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God's not willing that anybody should perish, but God already predetermined that this particular group of people is going to hell, then God violates his own will. Therefore, he's not God. Can't have it both ways. Best known verse in the Bible. What is it? John what? John 3:16. Can you bring that up, Zach? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that some people who might end up believing won't perish but have everlasting life. Is that what it says? What does it say? It says that whoever, that's whoever, the word means whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen, once again, Jesus is doing the talking. Look at it. Whenever you're in the Gospels, it's almost always Jesus doing the talking. Jesus said this, anyone that believes in me will not perish. Now here's how the Calvinists get around that. Okay, they say that you're not capable of accepting Christ and you're not capable of believing this about Jesus unless God comes to you first and plants that in your head, plants that in your heart. That's how they get around these verses. We're going to see, deal with that in a couple of seconds. John 12:32. And if I, who's talking? We're in the Gospels, who's talking? Jesus. And if I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw some men to myself. I'll draw the people to myself that God, that Dad preordained to go to heaven. Is that what it says? To say, I will draw all men. The Greek words here mean all men. Men being a gender neutral term here, men, women, and children. I will draw all men to myself when I'm lifted up on that cross. All men. If God chooses who gets in and who goes to hell, then explain these verses. Deuteronomy. We're going back through the whole Bible so you can see that this is a new teaching that was not taught in the Bible. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. The choice is yours, heaven or hell. I've set them before you. The blessing and the curse, heaven and hell. So choose you. You choose. Not me. I didn't choose for you. You choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Next verse, please, Zach. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today who you will serve. Look, we have the choice. If it's disagreeable to you, if you choose not to, if you don't want to believe in God, your choice, not God's, then choose who you are going to serve. By the way, this is Satan. You're either serving Jesus or you're serving Satan. It doesn't matter what you call it. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Scientology, it doesn't matter. If you're not serving Jesus, you're a Satanist. That's what the Bible teaches. So let's look for a moment at some quotes from these modern preachers, the ones who teach that salvation is not by grace and faith, that salvation is obtained by God choosing who gets in and who gets out. So let's look at some of their own teachings and see what they say. The great Charles Spurgeon, can you bring that next slide up, Zach? I cannot imagine a more ready instrument in the hands of Satan for the ruin of souls than a minister who tells sinners that it's not their duty to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. You see, they use Calvin's name and they call him a Calvinist and a Reformed theologist, but he's not. He clearly says right there that it's the most useful instrument in the hands of Satan to take grace and repentance out of the Bible. This is Spurgeon. And who has the arrogance to call himself a gospel minister while he teaches that God hates some men infinitely and unchangeably for no reason whatsoever but simply because he chose to do so? See, Spurgeon believed in free choice through grace and faith. That's what the Bible teaches. And see, but they want to use, the only way that these guys can sound good, the Reformed theologists, is to go back here and pick some of the giants of the faith and use their names and put it to this stuff. Let's look at another quote from a Reformed pastor. Zach, you bring the next one up. Vody Bachum teaches the same thing. God chose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Hell would be filled with people who didn't smoke, didn't cuss, and may have even been baptized. Why? Because none of those things make someone a Christian. Okay, Vody, but if God already chose who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, it makes a difference if I smoke, cuss, run around, and cheat on my wife. What makes a difference? God already chose if I'm going to heaven or hell or not. But look what Bachum says. Hell is going to be filled with those people. Why? Because none of them, those things make someone a Christian. So what makes someone a Christian, Bodie? What makes someone a Christian? They accept Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross as a forgiveness for their sins. That's what makes somebody a Christian. Period. R.C. Sproul. R.C. went home to the Lord a couple years ago. Tremendous man of God. Next slide, Zach, please. There are only two ways of dying. We could die in our faith or we can die in our sins. Now, wait a minute, R.C. You teach that God already chose this person to go to heaven and this person to go to hell. So it doesn't make any difference what we do in our faith, and it doesn't make any difference how we sin, according to this guy's own teaching, because God already chose. So why are you wasting your breath teaching this stuff then, R.C., if that's what you believe? Okay, next one, John MacArthur, the great John MacArthur. To have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ. But wait a minute, John. You said that God already chose who has eternal life. And you teach that God already chose who's going to hell. So this is a complete waste of breath. To have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ, not a false Christ, not a misrepresentation of Christ, not the Christ of human intuition, human philosophy, and false religion. That's what you're teaching here, John. Those things right there, that's what you're teaching. But the true Christ. Even the people who teach this stuff don't believe the stuff that's coming out of their mouths. Steve Lawson slide. Next one, please, Zach. I'm going to study with Steve Lawson in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to ask him this question. So let's see what he says. The final judgment is coming. You need to settle out of court. Christ, our advocate, has never lost a case. Okay, you need to settle out of court. What do you need to settle? Are you going to accept Christ, or are you going to reject Christ? But wait a minute, Steve. Steve's the guy that replaced R.C. Sproul at Ligonier Ministries, by the way. But wait a minute. You teach that God already decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And so this is a useless statement. You need to settle out of court. No, you don't. God already decided, according to him. God already decided. Here's a quote from Dr. Tim LaHaye. Who knows who Tim LaHaye is? Tim LaHaye was a co-author of the great series of books called Left Behind, one of the best-selling series of books of all time. He was a co-author, and he is considered one of, he's passed away a couple years ago, considered one of the world's leading authorities on Bible prophecy, on the book of Revelation, and on end times. And here's a quote from Tim LaHaye. Can you bring that up, please, Zach? To suggest that the merciful, long-suffering, gracious, and loving God of the Bible would invent a dreadful doctrine like Calvinism, which would have us believe is an act of grace to select only certain people for heaven and by exclusion others for hell, comes perilously close to blasphemy. See what he says? This is a dreadful doctrine. And who in the right mind would say that God gave grace to some people and hell to other people? Here's a question for us. If Calvin and Luther and Spurgeon and these people didn't come up with this garbage, where'd it come from? J.I. Packer, anybody know who J.I. is? J.I. is a tremendous man of God. He is an apologist. He's a Catholic. Nothing wrong with that, but it just shows you where he's coming from. This is his quote. Can you bring that up, please, Zach? It is most misleading to call this teaching Calvinism, for it is not from John Calvin. It's a part of the revealed truth of God and the Catholic universal faith. You see who came up with this nonsense? The Catholic Church came up with it. It's nonsense. I know we're getting weary, so we're going to wrap this up. Here's the biggest problem that reformers cannot get past. Okay, can't get past. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I command you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Now listen, that is completely useless command from Jesus if God the Father already chose Tim Brown to go to heaven and Brian Potts to go to hell. The Great Commission is useless, means nothing, if that's how it was all laid out. I've heard some of the great pastors, here's how they get around this. They say, yeah, well, God knows that Tim's going to heaven, but you don't know who's going to heaven, Brian. So, it's completely irrelevant. It's a waste of breath to even say that. I don't have to know. There's millions of people over in the Middle East that are getting saved and going to heaven. I don't know a single one of them. It doesn't have anything to do with whether I know that God picked them to go to heaven or not. It's a useless statement. God knows who's going, but you don't know. So, John and Mike and Tim, you guys, you can preach Jesus for me till from the day I'm died till the from the day I'm born till the day I die. And if God already picked me to go to hell, it makes no difference whatsoever. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your breath. It's a waste of effort. If God already picked me to go to hell, you have no responsibility to share Christ. In fact, it's a useless waste of your time. It's a useless waste of energy and effort. If God already chose, if God chose John Green to go to heaven, then John can live his life any way he wants and he's going to heaven because God can't violate his will. And if God chose Brian to go to hell, then I could read the Bible, come to church, pastor a church, sing in the choir, teach Sunday school, lead the youth group, and it doesn't make any difference. If God already chose me to go to hell, then I'm going to hell. You see the problem we're coming up with here? It can't be both ways. If Jesus died to forgive sins, what was the purpose of that? To reconcile us to God so that we wouldn't have to do what? Go to hell. That was the purpose of Jesus on a cross, to draw him back to himself. Listen, if Reformed theology is correct, quit coming to church, quit reading your Bibles, quit praying, quit doing all that stuff, quit talking about Jesus because it's useless, it means nothing. If Calvinism is true, if God chose beforehand, you're going to heaven and you're going to hell, then explain Jesus hanging on a cross. There's no need for it. If God already decided who's going where, why would he punish the son like that? Almost at the end, list of both names. Can you bring up the next list, Zach? You can see here I've crossed out some, Calvin, Spurgeon, some of the others, George Whitfield. These guys actually are on this side of the fence. But these other guys use their names to try to make their points, but they're actually over here on this side. Okay, they talk grace is through the salvation's grace and faith working together, God in person working together. These are all great men of God, by the way. All great men of God. Respect them tremendously. Every one of them knows far, far, far more about the Bible than Brian does. Every one of them. But so do the men on the right. As I looked over these two lists, something occurred to me. And if you know anything about these pastors, it's an interesting thing. People on this list over here, if you want to be bold in your faith, if you want to take a bold stand for Jesus and you want to stand up for what you believe in, these are your guys. The people on this list are the greatest Bible teachers that have ever taught and ever lived. If you want to learn what the Bible says and you want to learn what the Bible teaches, these are your men over here. So it's kind of interesting how they broke apart like that into two different groups. Bottom line, Deb, can you play, please? I did this sermon for two reasons. One, I've been trying to get out of it for months and months and months and months, but God kept leading me back to it. And two, because these are the two views of God and of the Bible that your kids are going to learn as they go out into the world. And listen, if your kids are taught that Jesus already chose who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, they can live their lives any way they want. They don't need to share Jesus. They don't need to do anything if that's what they believe, if that's what they're taught in our churches. But if they believe, as the Bible teaches, that salvation's available to everybody, and then it's our job through the Great Commission given by Christ himself to share Jesus with other people, then they're going to talk about Jesus to their friends, and they're going to talk about Jesus to their friends. And this is how God set it up, so that we bring each other in to the church. But you can't do that if you believe there's no hope for people. You can only do that if you believe what Jesus said. Go out into the highways and the byways. Compel them to come in, that my house will be full. I believe that Arminianism is the correct view, but that Calvinism has its points too. I believe they work together. But here's how I differentiate the two. Well, these guys, Vody Bachum and Tim Keller and MacArthur and Evans and these guys, well, they teach that predestination is God chose you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. If God, that's not what predestination is, but that's what they teach that predestination is. I believe predestination is this, and I believe they got it right on this point. Okay? Predestination is this. God predestined from the beginning of time that when he hung his son on that cross, that anybody who looked upon the cross of Christ, and anybody heard the message, and anybody that believed the message, and anybody who repented of their sins and turned their lives around and gave their lives to Jesus Christ, they will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. If that's not true, Jesus on a cross is useless. Means nothing. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Listen, if God already chose who's in and out, why are they rejoicing over somebody down here who chooses to go to heaven? Why would they rejoice over that? They already know who's in and who's out. Last verse, Ezekiel 33:11. I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. Would a loving God create somebody just to go to hell? To say, I, God, take no pleasure in the death of anyone. No pleasure. Listen, here's the thing, guys. It's all about Christ. It all comes down to what you do with Jesus. That's what it all comes down to. Listen, there's people in this room who may not be here next week, may not be alive next week. Just a reality of life. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this might be the last time you ever hear this. The last time you have an opportunity to get right with Christ. Listen, the Great Commission is this. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what I did for them on the cross. Compel them to come in. Tell them that they are whosoever's. Thank you, Ann, by the way. Tell them that they are whosoever's and that my kingdom has enough room for everybody. That's what the cross of Christ is about. So we're going to go to our Lord in prayer now. You're welcome to come forward and make it public. If you've never accepted Christ, you can do it where you are. But listen, here's what does not save you, ever. Saying a bunch of words doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. True repentance. I'm wrong, God. I am guilty in your presence. I have sinned against you, and there's no way that I can get right with you apart from what you did on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that I can get to heaven. That's the only way my sins can be forgiven. So we're going to go to our Lord. If you have not done that, and you sincerely want to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, who is the Christ, this is your time to do it. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. Precious Father God, how great you are, God, and how grateful we are that you sent your Son to die on our behalf, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm guilty before you. I know that my destiny is a lake that burns with fire forever and ever. I know that on my own I can't do anything to escape that, but I know that you already did. And Father God, I pray that you wash my sins as white as snow, that you cover me with the blood of Jesus. And I sincerely and truly ask you to come into my heart. Make me a new creation. God, I accept that you died for my sins and I'm not worthy, but I believe what you say in your word. Come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if that's the first time you've ever prayed that and thought about that and accepted that, you need to talk to somebody. You can talk to almost anybody in the church. Like I said, everybody in this room knows it better than I do. Please talk to somebody so we can help you to grow in your faith. Can I have my